An interesting dynamic to me is how in any number of professional sports, men's sports, women's sports, you can have people who are the best of the best. That's why they're getting paid at the level they are, because they are the best of the best. They've worked hard to get where they're at. They have a talent that you and I can only begin to fathom. And yet, this collection of people with tremendous talent now can lose game after game after game. Hello, Cincinnati Reds. Go Dodger Blue. But anyway, so you can in any game, somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose, right? But to have a team just struggle all season long, or season after season after season. And when people begin to kind of delve in and they try to diagnose and they do kind of an autopsy and try, what's going wrong? What's going wrong over here? And maybe what's going right over here? Why is this team consistently winning? Why are they doing so well? There is one word that will pop up. Unity. Now, they may not use that specific word, but that idea. That a team that is struggling is having trouble coming together as a team. They have, both sets have great talent. But regardless of that talent, one team can't seem to make it all work like it should at that time. And when you delve in, you find out there are personality issues there. There's leadership issues. There's a mistrust. You have player after player that sees themselves as the utmost rather than looking at the team as a whole and willing to sacrifice for the team. Their concern is with themselves. And so rather than being a unified force to win game after game after game, to make it to the playoffs or wherever they're headed, they just see it about their individual performances and how good they can look. And just as unity is important on athletic teams, Scripture tells us that unity is key, a priority for the Church of Jesus Christ and for any congregation. And we see that in Paul's teaching as we're working our way through the book of Ephesians. Let's take a look in chapter 4. Paul is writing from prison, actually, and he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, in this immediate context, Paul is speaking to the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers, both sets of followers of Christ, and trying to say, you're not two different camps, you're not two different congregations, you're not two different groups, you are one body. But this message, this principle, still rings true for us today. Especially in our American society, where individualism is the highest goal, and looking out for self first is command number one in our society. Notice what he says here. This call to unity is based in the very nature of God. One Spirit, one Father, one. This unity. There's one baptism, there's one Lord. It's one. And that's what we need to be aiming toward, is a sense of unity. Now, when we talk about unity, let's get something clear here. We're not talking about becoming a cult. You know, where we all think exactly the same, where we all have the same personality. I remember years ago having a conversation with some Jehovah's Witnesses that had come to my door, and I was having some extended conversations with them, and they said, you know, we're the one church that's living out Jesus' prayer that they'd be one, because we all think alike. We all have the, we have only one doctrine. We have all this. And I said, yes, because you kick anybody out who disagrees with you. They didn't like that. But it's true. Unity is more than about having consistent agreement on any given particular doctrine or methodology. It's having an attitude that says, I've got your back, even if we disagree. That I love you, even if we're at different places. Even if we have different roles, even if we have different personalities, I still have space for you in my life. And I'm here to help you grow in Christ. Look a little bit further. He's going to help us figure out how we get to this. Verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Then if we jump down to verse 11, we read this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. We'll stop there just for a moment. I want you to see what he's saying here, that unity is a byproduct of serving. Let me show you how we get there. One of the things that he tells us is that the role of church leaders through the ages and the different roles is to equip us for service. Said all of this is given to equip you and I to serve. Different leadership positions have different roles and different requirements. If you just go through his list here a little bit, he talks about apostles. Apostles had a specific role filled by those whom Christ himself appointed, and when there were some successors, they were people who had to have spent time with Jesus. Then there were the prophets, and they edified the church with inspired messages. Not inspired as like, oh, I'm so inspired to do painting, but something coming from God in the age when there was no New Testament. When they're trying to figure out, well, how does that Old Testament scripture relate to us now? What is God saying to us now? These prophets brought a word because they had nothing to refer to at first until the collection of different writings began to come together. Then there was the evangelist. I got to tell you a story here. I once was at a church a long time ago and was having a meeting with some people, and they became upset with me. Not the first time, not the last time. But the reason they were upset because I referred to myself on the same kind of organizational level with the elders. And they said, no, you're below the elders. You do the work of an evangelist. I said, well, if you look at Scripture, the evangelists appointed elders. What does this tell us about the evangelist? The evangelist communicated outward to the lost, but then also established and ordered the life of the church. So the Titus was to do the work of an evangelist, to help kind of get things straightened out. Because he had this church, this group of people who were saying, yeah, we're followers of Jesus. Now what? Now what do we do? And so that's what an evangelist would do. And then there were the pastors. Now, that word pastor gets used differently by different churches and groups of people and gets ascribed to different people. But if we go into Scripture, particularly in the book of Acts, we see that the term pastor, overseer, and elder all used of the same role. The word pastor has the idea of a shepherd, and it speaks of the heart, of what the motivation, what's their concern. And it's like a shepherd looking out for sheep, making sure they're fed, taken care of, protected. The overseer is an idea of governance, of giving oversight. And then elder speaks to, which is the third term there, and the term we're probably most familiar with, is used, you know, to talk about this is a mature believer. Here at ECC, we tend to avoid using the term pastor, or at least specifically I do, to describe our minister roles like I have and Matt has, so as to kind of avoid confusion. Now, sometimes people say, well, there's our senior pastor, or there's our pastor. And I don't push back on that, but it's not my favorite term because I don't want people to think I'm the pastor. Paul talks about an eldership role in which there is preaching and teaching, and I think that's where someone in my position kind of falls into. Now, I'd like to take a moment and present via pictures up here our current elders. Many of you know them, some of you may not, but these are the folks here. One of the questions comes up because we're getting ready on our at our congregational meeting next week to affirm our elder reappointments and new appointment. How do we decide who is an elder? We look at qualifications and such. But, you know, if you look at these pictures, you see a theme here, right? They all have brown eyes. Now, let me wade into some what can be some thorny areas here for just a moment. One of the things that you'll notice is here at ECC, men fulfill the role of elders. Now, why is that? Well, if we go to 1 Timothy 3 and to Titus 1, we see the list of characteristics of qualifications given for elders. And they include a description of those roles as being fulfilled by men. Now, a realistic and honest follow-up question would be, well, is this just one of those cultural things that can't be fairly applied today? You know, we've moved on in our society. Why is the church hanging back here in this first century? Well, there are some things we see in Paul's teachings that we can look at and say, yeah, there's some cultural stuff going there. But when it comes to men's and women's roles, Paul grounds his teaching not in culture, not in society, but in the creation story of how we were created. And that is while we are of equal worth, that men and women have different and unique roles and contributions, which give the passages that I've mentioned here a universal application that continues on. You know, if you want to study this a little bit more, you could go to Ephesians 5. And we're going to be tackling a little bit of that next week. You might also check out 1 Corinthians 11 and 1 Timothy 2. Now, let me just warn you, if you go into that, some of the tone is very first century. But if you look in there, you'll see the principles as we've talked about. But all that said, let me just say this because it's important. I understand that a man standing up here talking about gender roles from the scripture can seem a little self-serving. But let me encourage you in this. I hope that you know, have gotten to know me well enough to know that my utmost concern is not to position or power, but to understanding God's word as we are to intend it. I also understand this. People of faith land differently on some of these questions. It's going to happen. But I also encourage you, we come back to this question of unity. We may disagree. We may not have the same understanding, but we can still have each other's back. We can still treat each other with mutual respect and love and work together on what God wants us to do. Now, moving on, Paul lists for us one more role. He talks about teachers. Who were teachers? They helped the new church understand the Old Testament in light of the gospel and pass along apostolic teaching. So the apostles, this is what we heard from Jesus, they passed that along to people, and those people passed it along to others. And to help people understand, this is what God was doing all along, even through Old Testament scriptures, and help people understand it. Now here's the key thing, when you look at all these different roles, all of these roles have a unified goal, the maturity of the saints. And here's why. Here's how we get there. When we focus on serving, we focus on others and not ourselves. Haven't you found that to be true in your life? That sometimes when people, when you're just in a funk, you are just down. There is something about going out and helping and doing something for someone else that takes your eyes off your problems and helps you to kind of put your life into some perspective and to context. When we take our eyes off our personal agendas and desires, we can begin to find a unity. Let me share with you that creating a structure for mobilized ministry is a priority for church leadership this year. And here's something I'd like you to think about. I want to challenge you with this. Something that I've noticed, even before I came here, something the elders and I have talked about. In its history, ECC often turned to paid staff to do and lead ministries. See a need? Let's hire somebody. Here's the problem. It's an unsustainable model because there are a lot of ministries that need to be done. And I would suggest it's even an unbiblical one because it cuts short, it short circuits the discipleship process of you and I getting involved in service. Because it's too easy to stand back and say, well, why should I get involved? We're paying somebody to do that stuff, so why should I step up? Increasing staff sizes, just from a practical matter, also leaves little room for financing the different ministries that we need to do within and without the church. So let me encourage you on something. If you see a need for a ministry, if you see need, something that needs to be done, needs that need to be met, oftentimes our human response is when we see that need, is to go, find somebody in who can make that call and say, hey, somebody really ought to do something about that over there, don't you think? Sometimes the implication is, you ought to go do something about that. But here's a great principle, and you've probably seen this at work in your life and other ways, that if you see the need, who's the most concerned about it? Who's going to want to invest the most in meeting that need? Probably you. That the reason you see it is because it's hitting a little passion nerve within you that says, that's important. And somebody ought to do something there in that area. And so if that's you, let me encourage you. The first place to start is with prayer, is to begin to pray. And just, God, help me understand the scope of this need. Help me begin to see a focus that will work. Father, bring people into my life that we could do this together because it's hard to do something all by yourself over the long haul. And then ask yourself, as you're praying, say, Lord, what are some good questions that I need to ask? Because that's the next thing you do is to go ask really good questions. And that might be of church leadership, it might be of other people, but just ask yourself, what is the focus? Why the need is here? What's going on in this? And just really begin to kind of break down the goal and what it is you want to accomplish. And then here's one of the most powerful things. Because without this, it won't work over the long haul. And that is you have to commit to the hard work that it takes to see a ministry through. Because it will take time. It will take patience. It will take perseverance. It takes effort. It takes blood, sweat, and tears sometimes to see a ministry get lifted off the ground and to get into play in people's lives. So ask yourself, am I willing to commit to this, to the long haul? You know, I often think of ministry and church life like a football game. It's a game of inches. You know, you just have to kind of keep moving it forward. And if you give up after the first time you get knocked down, you're going to lose the game. But if you're willing to get in there, so ask yourself, am I willing to commit to that? And then you have to be willing to communicate and coordinate and cooperate with other ministries going on in the church. Sometimes it's about the budget. How much have we got? How much can we allocate? Sometimes it's about the calendar and facilities and what can we do? We have to be flexible and willing to work together to make some things happen. And then we have to be willing, whether it's a one-time event or something that's ongoing, we have to be willing to evaluate regularly. Is the need actually being met? Is there another way to do this that would be more effective? How are our efforts going? You just want to come back to it and go, how's this going? Because sometimes here's what happens in church life. Ministries get started and you just got to do them. And the need has actually gone away or the ministry's not very effective, but nobody wants to pull the plug because we don't want to hurt feelings. But, you know, we have to be willing to go, are we accomplishing what we set out to accomplish? I believe in the ministry of the congregation, that it's not a top-down, up here we do the ministry and you all watch. It's us doing the ministry together. And some of you do it, you're a behind-the-scenes type of person. You don't want to be in front of anybody. You're an organizer. You like to get things together. You like to bring other people into the play. We need that. Some people are frontline folks. They want to be right there where people are at. Some people like to work in a big group of folks. Some people, you know, two's a crowd. But you got to figure it out. So think about how you work and what you need to do. But something happens when a church, the congregation, the folks in the church see themselves not as members but as the ministers called to do ministry. Now, our ministries that we do need to align with our core values, our biblical beliefs, and our overall mission to make disciples who follow Jesus and help make more disciples. Now, if you're not the leadership type, and I know some of you you're plug-and-play people, just tell me where you want me to be, and I'll help. I'm not an organizer, but I'll show up. Give me a schedule. Let me remind you that this morning, over in the Family Life Center, we've got our ministry and participation fair going on. We've got some folks making hamburgers and hot dogs because that's the all-American food. So we're going to have that. We've got desserts, plenty of them. We're good to go there. We've got chips and stuff. And so we invite you to, before you head out, go on over there, grab something to eat, and take a look at the different tables and see where you might be able to plug in and to participate. Let's get back to our text. So remember what Paul said back in Ephesians 4:13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And then we pick up the rest of that in verse 13. And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's break this down. First off, he tells us that unity, which we get to by serving, leads us to maturity. That's where we're headed. Maturity. Now, how do we measure maturity? Maturity is not looking at the oldest person in the room and saying, I want to become like that. It's not looking at our elders, not looking at our preachers. It's not just looking at your parents. It is looking at Jesus. Paul tells us that maturity is measured by Christ-likeness. Maturity is not measured by how much scripture you know. Maturity is not measured by how many hours of service you put in. It is measured by how your character is transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus. That's what we should be aiming for. That's a lifelong process, by the way. But that's the aim, that's the goal, to be like Jesus. Maturity, he also tells us, leads us to doctrinal stability. That, you know, when those folks come knocking on your door in two by twos and want to tell you about their place, and I'm talking about, you know, the Baptist church down the street, and they want to say, well, the Bible you've been reading is all wrong. Here, read our version. And let me tell you, you're able to look and say, look, I already know what the Word of God says. And you can't be twisted by it. There is something that as you grow in faith, you're able to go, you know what you know, and you are confident in it. And you're not tossed about, oh, this new book came out, so I'm going over here. Oh, this new teaching is over here, so I'm going over there. You know what the Word of God teaches. And you're consistently seeking to understand it and apply it appropriately to your life. Another mark of maturity is healthy community. That there is something about us, and notice that word unity is in there, that there is a sense of healthiness. You know what this is like when your own body. If your body is healthy, you feel pretty good, don't you? You function better. But if some part of your body is out of whack, something's wrong. And in healthy community, it's not that we all have to think alike. It's not that we all have the same personality type. Again, it's that we look around and we're concerned about what's going on in our lives. You know, so often, when we walk through these doors, it is so easy to say, okay, I'm going to come in, I'm going to sit down, I'm going to sing some songs, I'm going to endure a sermon, and then I'm going to leave and I'm going to get back to real life. Because I got important things to do. But in a healthy community, we come in not to be served, not to be entertained, not to be, you know, have our idea of what church should be is fulfilled. But we come in looking around and saying, where are the needs this morning? Our eyes are open. Who might be hurting? Who needs some prayer? Who needs some encouragement? I'm looking, and as I'm listening to Scripture, I'm thinking about how does this apply? How does this help me fulfill God's commission and commandments? Maturity also leads us to mutual support. If you ever had a muscle go bad on you, like really act up, maybe you've pulled a hamstring, you've had an ACL go out, you've had some ligament somewhere in your body go on strike. And what happens? Do you function at your best? Probably not. Suddenly you can't walk, you can't run, you can't reach for things, you're suddenly limited in what you can do. And what Paul says, you know, when we're all doing our things, we are mutually supporting ligaments. Each one of us is a ligament in the body of Christ. And if one of us goes on strike, the body misses out. If one of us says, I'm not that important, or I'm too busy, I don't see how I fit into this, the body misses out. It's limited. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I come into this? And then he comes to that last part. Maturity leads us to do our part. Our part. I love this acronym that somebody came up with, SHAPE. We all have unique shape. Spiritual gifts, heart or passions, A for abilities, P for personality, and E for experiences. All those things make us unique individuals. Shaped by God to do something within His kingdom. And folks, there is so much to do. There are so many needs out there. It's wide open. So how has God shaped you? What is your part? I want to take just a moment, and I want you just to have a conversation. I'm just going to give you a moment to pray. Take a deep breath. and just close your eyes and have a conversation. Say, God, help me begin to see what my part is. And then I'll close this, that part in just a moment of prayer. So have a conversation with God. Our Heavenly Father, there are hungry people who need fed. There are thirsty people who need water. There are people without clothes or too little clothes that need clothes. There are sick people that need visited. The list goes on. There are people who need to be taught. There are lonely people who need to be visited. There are like-minded people. There are people who need mutual support. There's so much that we could do in our world. If we just ask ourselves, what's my part in this? And Lord, I'm open to you showing me what my part is. Because if, when each of us, Father, does our part, something happens. The light shines brighter for your kingdom. The world around us, our community around us, sees a group of mature people letting their light shine in such a way that they will give you glory and honor, and they might just be drawn to know you. Father, you call us to serve, to find a place of service, to lead out in an area of service, to do something if we see a need, and not wait for somebody else to meet that need. So speak to us, not only just this moment, we go over to the ministry fair, or this week in our quiet times. Show us, Father, the difference each one of us can make. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. When we come together weekly, we have another act of unity. It takes place when we each take the little bread, the little cup, and we look at that and we see the body and the blood of Jesus. But Paul reminds us, not only are we to see that there, but we are to see the body of Jesus around us. And there's a reason we take communion together rather than alone. It's because it is something that we identify with other believers, that we understand that we are a part of a whole, each of us with something to do and some way to serve, some way to give. And so as we get ready to take of that communion, I invite you to pray not only a prayer of thanks for Jesus' body and blood, his sacrifice on the cross, but pray for someone around you who could really use your prayers right now. Remember them, look for them, encourage them at some point this morning. Let's pray one more time here. Father, thank you for the bread. Thank you for the cup. Thank you for the body of Christ that is present here in all of these folks. And thank you for these reminders of Jesus' physical body and the sacrifice he made for us. Father, help us to see what you have called us to see and to understand the power of unity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.